have heard the name Johnny Erickson Tata. She was born in 1949, Baltimore, Maryland, youngest of four daughters. And her dad is who she's named after. His name was John, and that's why her name spelled J-O-N-I is not pronounced Joni, it's pronounced Johnny after her dad. He was very athletic. In fact, he was an alternate in the wrestling team in the 1932 Olympics. And so consequently, growing up, she was very active, had all kinds of sports, very, very active in her life, and probably would have a pretty normal childhood and a normal, what we would consider normal, adult existence, except on July 30th, 1967, she misjudged the depth of the water in the Chesapeake Bay and dove in and broke her back between the fourth and fifth cervical levels and became a quadriplegic. And she's been that way the rest of her life. In her 2 years of rehabilitation, she writes about her own journey. She said that she experienced anger and depression, suicidal thoughts, and religious doubts. And through all of that process, she discovered some things that she didn't know about herself. She was able to write with a pen between her teeth. She learned how to paint with a paintbrush between her teeth. Now she has presently written over 40 books and has musical albums and starred in her own movie about her life that was put out in 1979. Got married in 1982, and you think, gosh, she's had so much going in her life that was tough, difficult. How much can one person take? In 2010, she announced that she had been diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer. She underwent a mastectomy and cancer treatment through chemotherapy. And by 2015, according to what she writes, she was declared cancer-free. However, 3 years later, in 2018, last year, November, she was diagnosed with a malignant nodule on her chest wall near the site of her original cancer, and God saw her through. And then in this year, 2019, she took another blow. And this is what she writes in her own journal. It's been quite a journey since March 27th, that's this year, March 27th, when I was at a religious national broadcasters convention in Anaheim, hardly settled in when at 3:30 a.m. on Tuesday, Ken rushed me to the ER. I could barely draw a breath and had chest pain. The preliminary diagnosis was at first gloomy, but over time, the assessment was much brighter. Basically, over the many years, my chronic quadriplegia has put a strain on my heart and my lungs. The good news is the doctors believe that with medication and with a more efficient way of breathing, my condition can be reversed. My assignment over the last 14 days of hospitalization was straight out of Acts 20:24. But life is worth nothing unless I use it for doing the work the Lord assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about God's almighty kindness and love. And here's a picture of her as she came out of the hospital. And this is what she writes on April 9th. I just signed my discharge papers and I am free. Praising God for the healing of my lungs, fresh air never felt so good. God bless you for praying for me to this marvelous release after 14 days in the hospital, onward and upward. I think about her life and I think, man, what an attitude. What a perspective. It wasn't that she has had an easy journey. It wasn't that her storms have even gone away. She's had to endure so much in her life. But her faith has seen her through. God's promises and God's presence has made such a remarkable impact in her life that she's able to endure and enjoy and praise God for all that he's done. And I tell you that story because of the story that we read just a moment ago in Mark chapter 4, the text. The closing verses of chapter 4 in the Gospel of Mark lead us to a place that was very familiar to Jesus and all his disciples. In fact, the headquarters for Jesus' ministry was the Galilee region. And they find themselves on the Sea of Galilee. Now you need to understand that the Sea of Galilee is not really a sea. It is a lake. 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. But it's unique because it is the lowest in altitude, or 682 feet below sea level, freshwater lake in the world. I thought the Dead Sea was the lowest lake. Well, it is, but it's not freshwater. It is rich in minerals and salt. But the Sea of Galilee, the lake, is the lowest freshwater lake on the planet, and it is surrounded by mountains. On one side, the mountains rise 1,500 feet. On the other side, to the east and north, they're 3,000 feet. The Golan Heights run along the Sea of Galilee, all the way up into the north, and so a lot of the water that comes into the Sea of Galilee comes out of the Jordan River, others from hot springs. The combination of the two and where that lake is situated produces a unique blend of water stratifications, produces a lot of algae and a lot of fish. It is prolific for the production of fish. I was thinking about that as I was studying for this message and remembering just last November we took a large group from our church to the Holy Land, and we actually stopped on the Sea of Galilee to eat lunch. And they passed out the menus, and I told our whole table, listen, we don't need a menu. Everyone needs to eat fish. We're on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. We all need to eat fish. And everyone was in agreement until they walked by with a big platter full of fish, and they just cooked the entire fish, the head, the eyes, everything, and lay it on your plate. And all the ladies at our table said, no way, we're not eating fish. But when you think about that arrangement, I wanted you to see, hopefully you can see this on this little drawing. But it's like a bowl. The mountains around the Sea of Galilee form this bowl shape so that when the wind comes, it is devastating. It produces such turmoil. The water is churning and boiling, and the sea is rough. It may be a small body of water, but when the winds come out of those mountains and fall down into that bowl, no one really wants to be on the lake. And so, when we read this story, we need to really get a firm picture of what's happening. In verse 36, it says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling up. Now, I want you to get this, because I think sometimes because we're so divorced from the time that we're reading about, and we know the end of the story, that we often think that the story, it was really no big deal. It was just a windstorm. They were just fishermen dealing with a windstorm. But it was so great, they were worried for their own safety and their lives. I mean, this is a real experience in life. And what I have learned about storms is we don't like them. We don't like storms. I don't like storms, particularly when they could be life-altering storms. I remember a few years ago, Christy and I were actually taking off from Denver to head back to Atlanta. We'd been at the North American Mission Board meeting in Denver, and the pilot was just giving us the conditions in Atlanta. He failed to turn off his cabin mic. And so when the tower started talking to the pilot, everyone on the plane was hearing what they were saying. And they were saying, we just got word from the plane that just took off that the turbulence on takeoff is very severe. You might want to think about warning your crew and all of your passengers that it's going to be a rough takeoff for the first few minutes. Well, little did he know we were all being warned. Now, fortunately for us, the warning was more scary than the reality. But the moment that announcement came, you could look around the plane and nobody said, this is going to be fun. Everyone was worried. We're about to take off from the ground in a plane that could go back to the ground rather quickly, and it is going to be turbulent. None of us like storms. And in the lives of the disciples, this was a very real storm, life-threatening storm, life-altering storm, and could end their life. And the boat that they were in, they provided some safety, but it was not the answer to their problems. I mean, we put a picture on the board. A few years ago, they discovered what's called the Jesus boat. It was uncovered on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And it's an amazing story how they got it together and kept it together and got it to this place where you could see it. But the boat's not large. It's not a large boat. It's not a ship. It's a boat, a fishing boat. And so what we immediately learn from this whole circumstance, this whole story, it's just a few verses here, is this. Following Jesus does not exempt us from experiencing storms. No matter what you hear in American preaching today, the people that preach health, wealth, comfort, and safety, if you're a follower of Jesus, are preaching a misguided gospel that leads people to a misunderstanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what he provides. Understand this, Jesus was in the boat with them and there was still a storm. They were the disciples of Jesus. Devoted. There was still a storm. This story presents a stark reality for all of us, and that is that the Christian life isn't all sunshine and roses. Storms are a part of living life. Now, there's one reason for that on one hand, and there's some others that we need to take into account as well. On the one hand, we realize that Satan can bring storms, and that sin has expressed its ravages upon this world, and it affects lives, the innocent and the guilty, presently of sin. I'm reminded that every time I do a funeral, every time I go to the hospital, every time I sit down with a family that's going through difficulties in their home, the ravages of sin in a fallen world wreak havoc in the lives of people and bring storms. In fact, we know Satan brings storms. The scripture teaches us that. Ephesians 2:2 tells us he's the prince of this world, the prince of the air. 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's the God of this world. But at the end of the day, we need to understand and realize that God is still sovereign. And he holds us in his hands. In fact, that's why Job, and anytime I read Job, I think, what are you preparing me for? Because what a difficult life he went through. In Job chapter 2, verse 10, Job proclaims, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" That just leads us to be reminded that storms come, and sometimes God brings those storms to our life to see us through and to teach us and to mold us. In fact, I love the way Greg Laurie puts it, because it's a very memorable way to remember at least three reasons for storms. One is this: there could be correcting storms. That as believers, often we get off track. We're like the hymn writer, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." And whether it's because of ease of circumstance of life or temptations that surround us, we drift in our relationship, and God brings a storm into our life to correct us. Much like Jonah. We just did a study on Jonah. Just much like Jonah, God used a storm to provide correction in his life and to bring him back into his will. In fact, I love this quote by Tony Renke. It says, "Trials are the hammer blows that chisel off sins and idols and worldliness from the sculpture of grace God is fashioning in us. But most importantly, in each trial, we are drawn to find our all-sufficiency in Christ." Pretty powerful. We don't like them. We don't invite them, but when they come, sometimes they're correcting storms. Other times they're protecting storms. This may be the most difficult for us to understand and the difficult for us to deal with, because we can't see the other side. God knows all things, our past, our present, and our future, obviously. And sometimes he brings storms into our life to protect us from greater harm, greater danger down the road. The problem is we never see that. We don't know what that is. And it comes to a place where we really do have to trust God in the midst of our storm. And sometimes we don't even understand that they are protecting us. We never come to that realization on this side of heaven. And then third, there are perfecting storms. That God is working in us through those storms. He's refining us for his purposes. He's teaching us about himself and who he is in the world, how he works in our own life, and he continues to perfect us. I think that's one of the reasons for this storm in Mark chapter 4 that we read at the very end. Now, as you read this story, I think the entire story culminates at this point down in verse 39. It says, "And he awoke," Jesus woke, "he was asleep." Isn't that amazing? "He rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.'" Now, I don't know if you do this much, but I think sometimes we just need to put ourselves in the story. If I was in the boat, Jesus was in the boat. The storm is raging. I think I'm going to die. By the way, this is such a severe storm, and we know that because these men were fishermen. They knew how to handle the sea. They knew how to navigate through storms. They'd been through that before. But this was so severe and so great, when they called out to Jesus, they thought he was either unaware or unconcerned about their condition, that they were going to die. He wakes up. "Peace be still." The wind ceases, and there was great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And he said to them, get that. Why are you so afraid? He acknowledged the reality of fear in their life. He also acknowledged the lack of faith. Why have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear. They feared the water and the wind, and now they feared the one that was sitting in the boat with them. And they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, the whole story comes together right around these three questions. The last question, the very end, who then is this that the sea and the wind listen to him? And the two questions that Jesus asked them after he calmed the sea. Now, let's start with the last question first. Who is this? Who is this Jesus? Now, I want you to remember one of Mark's purposes in writing this gospel. And remember, he got his information about the person of Jesus from Peter, the apostle. He wanted everyone to know unmistakably that Jesus is God. I want you to know who this man is. This man is God. He is the promised Messiah who was to come. He is here. He's God in the flesh. And it just echoes what we read all through the New Testament. For example, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. You remember this? John the Apostle wrote these words. In the beginning was the Word. He's talking about Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's God. Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, amazing description of the person of Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. Now, don't you listen to this last phrase. And in him all things hold together. Listen, let me just give you a little hint in this message. Whether you're in a time of peace or a time of storm, we all ought always to remember he holds all things together. He is the key. And then Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews says, long ago at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. It just echoes what's said at the end of that passage in Colossians chapter 1. Now in Hebrews chapter 1 says, listen, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And the disciples were seeing that on full display. He spoke to the wind and to the waves, and they listened. Amazing, isn't it? Now, here's what we learn, and here's what we need to know. Storms will come. You're either in one, going into one, coming out of one. They just seem like they keep rolling in. But the real question is, how will we respond when they come? And I think to get the answer, we need to look at the two questions that Jesus asked them. In verse 40, why are you so afraid, and have you still no faith? I think in those two questions, there are a couple things we need to acknowledge. Number one is this. They had real trouble. Jesus was not picking on them. He wasn't making fun of them. He wasn't making light of the situation. They had real trouble and all that goes with it. Fear, anxiety, worry, doubts, and abandonment. And the kicker is, Jesus is in the boat with them. They weren't far from God. He's in the boat. And they had all that. I just say that because I want you to know that in this life, trouble will come, and so will fears and anxiety, sense of abandonment and loneliness and doubts and worry. All those things will fight at us and against us. Those are real. 9:30, I looked out in our congregation and I was looking at people that immediately when I started talking about this, the tears were rolling down their face because of the pain in their own heart, the things that they're walking through right now. To be honest with you, I found it real difficult to continue the message because my heart breaks for them. Trouble is real. When those disciples woke up Jesus, they thought they were going to die. And I don't know if you've been in such intense storms that a moment seems like a month. But I think that's what they were going through. It may have only been a few moments. We really don't know how long they had been fighting against the storm. But for them, It seemed like it was all of eternity and that they were about to lose their life. The second thing I think we need to understand is this. When the storm hit, it appeared that Jesus was unconcerned about their situation. And that's probably the greatest burden and weight, isn't it, for us? You walk through something, it's incredibly painful. Your heart's filled with anxiety and worry. You're weighted, you can't get it off your mind. You can't get it out of your heart. The pain doesn't ever seem to let up. In fact, when you're alone, it just seems like it intensifies, and you're crying out to God with everything in you, and it appears that no one's listening. It appears that no one's listening. For them, it appeared that Jesus, sleeping in the boat, whether he was tired, I don't know if he was completely exhausted, he may have been. Or he was just teaching them a lesson. But I know this. They thought he was unconcerned. And that's very real, isn't it? I mean, if we're going to be honest here, there are times we walk through seasons in life and we're crying out to God for an answer so that we know what to do. We cry out to God for comfort so that the pain will subside. And to be honest with you, the pains of the flesh, they're painful, but we make sense of those, can't we? I cut my arm. I have a kidney stone. I have cancer. The chemo is producing this. We make sense of that. But the pains of the heart, we can't seem to deal with it. We don't know how to get rid of it. And I think one of the most difficult things in life to endure when we walk through life-altering storms is this, when God doesn't seem to be awake and he is silent when we call on him. This story recorded in this passage is to remind us that's not an uncommon experience for us on this side of heaven. But Jesus is not unconcerned. He is not limited in his ability to work in us and to rescue us in the midst of our pain. But it is a real emotion that we have to deal with in battle, and we don't need to push it away and act as if it doesn't exist. In the middle of our fear, in the middle of our heartache, in the middle of our great burdens, God is able and he is with us. You know, I've come to discover that oftentimes storms will either shake our faith or build our faith. And other times it hinders faith. It keeps people from coming to faith in Christ. And maybe you're here today and you're in that kind of circumstance, situation. You're here in church, and I'm thankful for that. You respect what God's Word has to say. You even respect the ministry of the church. But as you search your own heart, you know you have not put your faith and trust in Christ for your salvation, for the forgiveness of your sin, to be born anew again so that heaven would be your eternal home. And one of the reasons that keeps standing in the way is storms. It may be a storm of worldwide proportions, like hunger and poverty or suffering in countries around the world, and you can't see how there could be a God and then still have that kind of suffering and pain in this world. I get what you're saying. It may be a personal storm, something that you have walked through and it was so intensely painful in your life that you have just kept God at an arm distance length and said, I'll listen, but I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to trust. I want to ask you a question. This is a very, very sincere question. Since you have made the decision not to trust in Christ for your salvation, have you found the answer for the storms that you've seen? Did you find the answer to worldwide poverty? Did you find the answer for suffering? Did that help resolve the dilemma or the pain? Since you have chosen not to believe in God, you have kept him at arm's length distance because of the storm in your own life and burdens that you still carry. Sorrow, guilt, pain, residue that continues to bear fruit, not good fruit in your own life, and you've held it. In your disbelief, in your unbelief, has somehow this world provided the answer that's provided a reason for the storms that keep you away from God? In fact, let me ask you another question. Has not believing in Jesus given you peace in the midst of the storm? Relief from that sorrow, grief, or burden? Have you said, has that been the answer for you? I'm just not going to believe. Not going to believe in the God. Not going to believe there is a God that made heaven and earth. Not going to believe that Jesus is the remedy for my sin and the hope for this world. Has that choice, that response to what God's done, provided peace for you in the midst of the storm? I doubt it. Because the only one who can calm the storm is Jesus. And this we do know from Scripture. No one loves you like God does. This world is wrecked by sin. And its ravages devastate people all over the planet. But in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the heartache, there is hope, and that hope is found in Jesus. And He loves you still. You know, the amazing thing about the Lord is this. He has the power in every storm to provide peace. The one who could speak to the waves, the one who could speak to the wind, is the one who could speak in your situation. And though you may not understand all the reasons for the storm that you have, He'll give you strength to walk through. In the midst of that, when you think about it, there are a couple things I want to point out. One, the answer for fear is faith. And the faith is what? That God will keep His promises, even when we don't understand. You know what's amazing to me? It's something very real for us. There are a lot of good things that happen to us in this life. We don't seem to ask the reasons why they happen to us. We just want to say we're worthy of them. We deserve them. We work hard. We're moral people. We believe in the Lord. We go to church. We serve. We give. We are deserving of those good things. And we know deeper than our heart there, it wasn't because we're good people. In fact, I was reading this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 9. God says to the children of Israel, hey, I want you to be reminded when you go into the land of promise that I didn't give you that land because you're good, because you're righteous. In fact, He goes on to tell them how unrighteous they really are. Okay? We don't worry about answers to why the good things happen, but we do worry about why the bad things happen, don't we? It's one of the weaknesses of our own flesh. And when we call out to God, what we can know in the midst, we may not know the answers, may not know the reasons for the storms that we face and the things that we go through in this life. We may not know if they're correcting or perfecting storms for us, but what we can know is this, that God will keep His promises. And I think the reason that Jesus said to them, are you still filled with fear and you have no faith, is this. He had told them when they started the journey, let's get into the boat and go to the other side. The promise was already given, right? No storm was going to prevent Jesus from getting to where He wanted to go. And yet, the storm became such a problem, they forgot all about the words of Jesus when they got started on the journey. Here's what I want you to tuck away. When you get this, the answer for fear is faith. You can't see the way, you don't know the answers, but you know this, at the end of the day, you can trust Him. I want you to write down a verse. It's Psalm 56, verse 3. I thought I inverted those numbers a minute. 56, verse 3. The psalmist says this, he just makes this confession. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in You. When I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in You. I want to tell you, in my own life, there have been times when we've walked through things in our lives as a family and things in the life of our church with people in our church that just grieve me. And I will fear sometimes for them. And I feared for myself just thinking about the future. It's so cloudy and uncertain, you don't know what is next. And I've just repeated this again to myself to remind me. Not to convince me of something that isn't true, just to remind me of something that is always true. that when we are afraid, Jesus has not left us, and we need to put our trust in Him. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? There's a gentleman in our church, and he's a young man. He and his mom are in our church. He has had a debilitating disease attack his eyes. He's in his 20s. You may have seen him. He has a black garment he wears, hood, and he has a mask that he wears. Light just totally creates such pain, he cannot stand it. And they're still trying to figure out. He said he's actually getting a little better. He told me that this morning. His mother's in our church, and she guides him everywhere he goes. He can't see anything. He can't see his next step. He can't see the stairs he's about to climb or the ones he's about to go down. He can't see the drop in the curb or the traffic that is coming as he crosses the street. He can't see anything. His arm and hand are gripped around his mom's arm. And he trusts her. It's not going to change today, probably. He's not going to have all the answers tomorrow. But he knows this. The answer for my fear is my trust in my mom to lead me. Why can I trust her? Because I know she loves me. And that's just on this side of heaven. The God of all creation. You say, well, how do I know God loved me? Look at the cross. Everything you needed for the forgiveness of your sins, for eternal life as a free gift, heaven as a home, are provided in the cross. He did that for us. You can trust Him. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in You. That's our prayer. So the other thing I want you to note is this. God doesn't always provide the answer to our storms, but we should know that He is always the answer in them. What I'm saying is this. One, we trust in His promises, but there are some things that we don't have promises in God's Word about that we're just walking through and we can't see the answers to. We know in those times that His presence is the answer. The hope that we need is found in Him. The comfort we need is found in Him. He doesn't abandon us or forsake us in our trouble. He sees us through. And when we are not able, He is always able. And we can trust Him. So the promises of God and the presence of God is what will see us through. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Maybe you're here today and you know in the depth of your soul, you have not come to a place of putting your faith and trust in Christ, and God's been at work in you and He's drawing you to Himself. And you say, that's why I haven't done it. The storms that I've seen or the storms that I've experienced. And maybe you today will, I pray, turn to the One who can see you through. The pain and the burden, and the guilt, and the sorrow. He's the hope in the midst of the storm. Or maybe you're here today and you're just walking through something and it's bigger than you are. You don't know why it's happened, you don't know what to do with it. But I urge you today, run to Jesus. And maybe in this closing song, you just need to get here and pray. You need one of our pastors to pray with you. We'd love to do that. You may not ever know the answer, but I can tell you this in the midst of it. Jesus is the answer for you. He is the hope that you need. He's the comfort you need. And He is the help you need. And if you stay in your seat, let's let this song, this closing song, be our prayer and the confession of our faith. So that we walk through a storm, Jesus doesn't turn to us and say, have you still no faith? When peace grips our hearts, it's a great time to walk with Jesus so that when the storms come, we know He's there.